A number of speakers spoke about the importance of art in the Christian community and how it's been lost in so many ways that we don't really have a place for it. I would love to just encourage anybody who is an artist here, who is creative, that if you can do stuff like this and can even help me with props or whatever with the story of Jonah, feel free. I really want to encourage people with an artistic bent to really pursue God's gifts, and we want to celebrate those gifts with you. Turn with me to Jonah chapter 3, page 1127 in your pew Bible. Now there's a few people who forgot to turn their clocks forward. Page 1127, chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. Father, thank you. This is the word of God, and already we have learned so much from Jonah. We appreciate that this book has been placed in the canon of Scripture. We get to know you better. We get to know ourselves better. And today, Lord, I just pray for your anointing. I pray that the Spirit of God just work in us as a community. For those who really need to hear the message of today, and we all do, I just pray again that your Spirit will just minister to each one of us. Speak directly to us, we pray. Have your way in our lives and in our community. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When my kids were very young, one of my favorite books to read them was, I know many of you are expecting me to say the Bible, but I'm not, although that was one of my favorite books to read them. It was Dr. Seuss's book called ABC. I don't know how many parents ever use that book to teach the kids the alphabet, but I remember, reading it to them, and it was big A, little A, what begins with A? Aunt Annie's alligator, A, A, A. Big B, little B, what begins with B? Baby barber bubbles and the bumblebee, and big C, little C. Anyways, I won't go all the way to Z with you. But, some of you, but you know what was really fun about that book was that there was this rhythm. Okay, and you can get into the rhythm of this book and see, you know, what was going on there. And the kids just loved it because it was almost like music to their ears. And the reason I thought about that this morning is because there's a thematic rhythm to the book of Jonah, all right? And you see this when you read it, but, you know, so it starts off, you know, God graciously gives Jonah a word, but Jonah flees, but God sends a wind, but Jonah remains defiant, but the Lord has him thrown overboard and the wind ceases, but Jonah sinks and still resists, but God sends a big fish to save Jonah. Jonah prays, God commands the fish to vomit Jonah onto the dry land. The word comes a second time to Jonah. You see the rhythm that's in this book thematically? Grace, sin, grace, sin, grace, sin, grace, sin, grace, sin, grace. You have that theme going on from beginning to end of this book. And it ends on the note of grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. So today we're going to look at chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Jonah gets a second chance. Now, I want us to see that here, the emphasis is not simply on reconciliation with God, all right? It's not simply God saying, I forgive you, and our relationship is back to normal. This is also a story about restoration, all right? Jonah is being restored. So the Lord isn't only forgiving Jonah, but he's restoring Jonah. Let me explain this a little bit. I mean, it would have been a remarkable act of God's grace if God had saved Jonah from drowning, had forgiven Jonah, said, okay, Jonah, we're back, you know, we're friends again on good terms. Let's forget what happened in the past. Go home, spend time with your family, be friends, you know, enjoy your life, live well. That could have been the end of the story. And it would have been an act of God's grace, and we would have rejoiced in it. But that's not all that the Lord is doing here. God does something that is totally unexpected. It really is God-like. What he does is he restores Jonah to the role of a prophet. Do you see that? He restored him to the role of the prophet. Just want you to imagine, all right, that or think of the Lord as an employer. He's got an employer that did something wrong. He could fire him. He could let him go. Or he could act in grace and say, I will give you some severance pay. We'll remain friends, but you can't work here anymore. That would have been an act of grace. But this is amazing grace that we're talking about here. As an employer, he's allowing him to come back into his position, and that is puzzling. That's what the Lord has done with Jonah here. Another story that we see this is the prodigal son story. The son leaves, lives a life of rebellion, breaks the father's heart, does all these nasty things against against the Lord, sins against heaven and all the rest. And then one day he realizes that he really, really messed up. And he says, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So he's saying to himself, if I go back and my father accepts me back and gives me the job of a servant, that'll be incredible grace to me. That's what the prodigal son is thinking in his mind. If I can just have the right to work as a servant, it'll be amazing. But what does the father do? The father brings the son home and restores him to the position of a son. And the older son is baffled by what God is doing or what the father is doing, because he restored him and treats him like he has never done anything wrong. That's amazing grace. You see that? Amazing grace. God could have still acted and allowed him as a servant. That would still be grace and mercy, but this is unspeakable grace that we're dealing with in these stories. I heard a story recently about a football player, and I know how much you guys love stories about sports and analogies, so that's why I'm bringing it up. Let me tell you this story about a football player. Rose Bowl. Year 1929, New Year's Day, University of California player Roy Reekles recovers a fumble for California. He runs 65 yards, completely focused on getting to the goal line. Glory, here it comes. His teammate, Ben Lom, is running behind as fast as he can to catch up to Reekles, shouting, Roy! Roy! Stop! Stop! Regals hears him but thinks, sorry, buddy, I'm not going to give you the ball or the glory. So he just keeps running. He's just about to cross the goal line when Lamb pulls him back. And it's then that Roy understands that he's been running in the wrong direction. The opposing team from Georgia, they tackle him at the 1 yard line, and as a result of that, they get a touchdown. And Regals went down in football history as wrong way Regals. Halftime comes, everybody's in the locker room. Nobody knows what to say. Regals apparently was in the corner with his head in his hands, crying like a baby, inconsolable. He let his coach down, he let his team down, he let his fans down. Coach Nibbs Price said that he was wondering, what is he going to say? What can he do with Rob Regals, who messed up big time? So then the timekeeper comes in, says, 3 minutes to play time. And then the coach speaks and says, the same players that played the first half will start the second half. So all the players get up, they walk out. Regals did not move. So the coach says, Regals, get out of here. Get out there. Regals still doesn't move. Regals, did you hear me? He looks up at the coach, tears still flowing down his cheeks, and says, Coach, I just can't go back out there. I just can't. I can't face people. I've ruined the team. I just can't face anybody right now. The coach puts his hand on Roy's shoulder and says, son, get back out there. The game is only half finished. And it was said that to everybody's amazement that Roy was, or everybody was amazed that Roy wasn't sitting on the bench. And the team players later on said that nobody played. They had never seen anybody play like Roy played that second half. What happened there? The coach restored a man to his previous position. Even having him sit on the bench would have been an act of mercy and grace to him. But he put him back. Amazing grace. Friends, this is the gospel. Do you hear the gospel through all of this? The gospel isn't just, you know, a little bit of mercy and a little bit of grace being shown by God to sinners. That's not the gospel. You have to use the words amazing, unspeakable, in order to really make sense of what is happening in the gospel. You know, one of the songs that we just sang that grieved me a little bit was with the lyrics, you'll never know, we will never know how much it cost to have Jesus on the cross. And it grieved me because I thought, oh, that's too bad, isn't it? It's too bad that I will never really know how much it cost. I just have to use my imagination and say, no matter how great I think it is, it's greater still. But I just felt, boy, it would be good if we did know how much it costs so that we really would have a clear idea of how much it costs the Lord to save us. Wow. If you and if I are Christians today, it's because of God's amazing grace. That's why you are a believer and that's why I'm a believer. Just God's amazing grace. And for him to take us in after everything that we've done, it's unspeakable. You know, at the conference, there was this woman, her name was Mary. Her family name was Poplin, believe it or not, Mary Poplin. I thought, did the parents do that? Karen thought that it was, she married somebody with the name Poplin, and her first name was Mary, so it was ironic. But anyways, when she was sharing in front of hundreds and hundreds of people, okay, she came to Christ later on in her life, and she began to say, you know, and share quite openly, yes, I've had two abortions. And then she would go on and talk about other things, and she talked about how she had been involved in pornography in her life. And I'm just sitting there listening to this woman sharing about the stuff that was part of her life that for most people is it's bondage, it's shameful. And here she is sharing with hundreds of people where she came out of, and I just thought, what freedom this woman has. The freedom that she now has to be able to speak like that in front of hundreds of people that could judge her. Totally free. That was the old me. God forgave me. I am free. I can tell you about these things. That's who I was, but I'm a new creature now in Christ. Amazing grace. What it does to free people up. And then I was thinking, you know, if we persevere as Christians to the end, all right, that we remain Christians to the day that we die, I would have to acknowledge that the only way that that is possible is because God is a God of second and multiple chances to us. Anybody here would disagree that the only reason you're still in Christ, walking with him, is because he continues to give you more and more chances every time you fail, every time you fall? I have to confess as well that the only reason I'm still a pastor today is because God has given me multiple chances. With all the times that I have failed and messed up, the fact that that God is still working with me in this position of ministry, I have to say that it's because of God's grace. I've messed up so many times that I should have been fired by him. I mean, the Lord could have easily said, you know, you blew it, I gave you a chance, and you didn't fulfill your responsibilities, and, go do something else, but I have to call on somebody else to do this job. He could have done that. And I would have had to say, thanks for at least, you know, still being friendly with me. It's just God's incredible grace. What is God saying to us? Son, daughter, I love that line. The game is only half over. Get back into the game. You know, you think about the life of Peter also, and man, that guy messed up so many times in the presence of the Lord. So many times he said to Jesus, you know, get away, Lord, I'm a sinful man. I have messed up. And the Lord said, Peter, follow me. I will make you a fisher of men. He denied Christ and yet still ended up as an apostle and as an elder. Incredible. God's restorative grace. Peter denies the three times, and also, you know, the Lord says, Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. God's restorative grace in his life and in your life. You messed up? I know, sometimes we think that's it. That's the end for us, but it isn't, because of who God is. During my first year at Regent College, Karen and I went to a retreat. It was a welcome retreat for new students, and there was this Asian man who shared his story with the students, and he said that ever since he had become a Christian, he felt that the Lord was calling him into ministry, into the pastoral ministry, but he said he really, really didn't want to become a pastor. And so he continued on to pursue his business career, and he said he did very well in business. And deep in his heart, though, there was always that sense that, but I feel that God has called me elsewhere. And even though in the eyes of everybody I'm successful, I still feel that that I'm not in God's will. And so almost in his 60s, he comes to share how he's at Regent to finish his degree in order to pursue the ministry. And what really stood out to me as I thought about that story today isn't simply the fact that now he's repented. Yeah, great. I mean, I'm really happy to hear that. It was great that that took place. But the most amazing part about that is, wait a minute, you mean God still has a place for you in the ministry? He's still open to taking you back after you said no for so many years? That's restorative grace, that God is willing to take you back and his calling on your life is still there. And I say the same with Jonah. Jonah, you messed up, but the call of God is still coming to you? What is that? Wow. So in verses 1 and 2, we see this, you know, that Jonah's given a second chance to go preach a message that God would give him that is going to involve extending grace and mercy to Ninevites, to sinners. And it says, Jonah arose and went. When we are shown grace and mercy, the only appropriate response is obedience. Oh, Lord, yes, thank you. The door is still open. Wow. You know, in some ways, I wonder if Jonah is going to be better equipped now, the second time, than he would be equipped the first time. He would be better equipped to be God's preacher, God's missionary, and God's evangelist after he ran away. Why? Well, because he has just experienced, one, he knows about the consequences of sin. He knows about that. He knows that you can't run away from God. He knows that if people cry out to God after they sin, cry out for mercy and grace, that God will accept them. He knows that God is a God of mercy and grace, and he knows all of these things now experientially. It's not just theory in his life. He's been through it. He knows it. Now, there's no question about it that if we look at sin and in itself, it's just a waste of time. It's just a waste of money, a waste of energy, and all the rest. But one of the songs that we sang today, again, reminded us of Romans 8:28, that all things work together for the good. That God is even able to take those terrible things that we went through, okay, even our rebellion, only God knows how to do this, can take all of that, turn us around, and what the areas where Satan had victory, he now uses this individual to be a stronger testimony, to use that testimony to further the kingdom of God. Who can do that? That is amazing grace. Now, I think that one of the things that we really need to, you know, to wrestle with, and people do wrestle with this, when people are restored, a couple of things come to mind. For some people, there's this sense that that should just not happen. And the reason we don't want to restore sinners sometimes is because we fear that people are going to take advantage of this amazing grace. And here's two things that I have learned in my Christian life. Sin is incredibly messy. And grace is risky. Sin is messy, grace is risky. You know, again, if I look back at the story of Roy Riegels getting back on the field, what if he did the same thing again? What would happen to the coach? Not so much to Roy. What would happen to the coach? You just hear, you know, the newspapers, the commentators. It's risky what he did. Or what if he's put back on, but he plays a bad game? Just that, all right? He still doesn't really help the team. He just couldn't get out of what he had done, and so he played terribly. What then to the coach? He's got egg all over his face. The coach can lose his job. It was risky to put him back in that position. Again, and if things didn't work out, you know, you would hear it. What, he's so naive. What an idiotic decision he made. What was he thinking? You know, if you want grace and to exercise grace, and yet you want to be safe all the time, you don't understand grace. Grace has an element of risk in it for us when we extend grace to others, especially in the area of restoring people. Now, of course, with the Lord, he does, in a sense, quote, take a risk with each one of us. Not in the sense that he doesn't know how we're going to respond, but again, how people will, you know, if we don't live for the Lord, you know, there's a sense in which God gets egg all over his face. You put that man and you called him to that position? Look what he did to you. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know how to run the universe. As I said, God does know the beginning from the end. And so for him, there's no surprises. But you know what? The fact that that is the case, I find that to be one of the most amazing things about God saving and restoring people. The fact that he knows beforehand. The fact that he called Jonah and knew that Jonah was going to rebel. Just think about that. The Lord calls people into ministry, calls people into roles, knowing that they're going to fail, and still calls them. What is that? You and I, if we could see the future and see that people would fail and fall, we wouldn't do it. He sees that people are going to fail and that they will have all these flaws, and yet still he calls them. Again, I think of Peter. Lord, you chose Peter. You know what he would do. You know that he was going to deny you. And yet, here's the Lord saying, you know, Peter, you know, right after Peter says, I will never leave you and I will stand with you, the Lord says, I've been praying for you. I know you're going to fall. When you get back up, strengthen your brethren. That's incredible. Wow, what a leader, what a Lord to have in our lives who knows that. Oh, I know things aren't going to go quite the way you think. I know that. Awesome. Or just think of David. Lord, did you really call David to be the king? Did you know in advance what he was going to do? And then you forgave him, reconciled, and restored him to his role? It's not just grace. We have to use the word amazing grace. So what about us? What about you? Ever have to restore other people into your life again? A son, a wife, a husband, an employee? Sin is messy. Grace is risky. I really believe that as I said, that the Lord restored Jonah with the purpose that Jonah was going to extend grace and mercy to those who had wounded him. Because that was one of the reasons I believe he ran away. I am wounded, so I'm running away. He takes him back and he says, okay, now you're not just in the wounded position, you're also a sinner. And that's the first thing he's told. Go to Nineveh with this message I give you. What God does for us, he wants us to do for others. Has the Lord forgiven you, he calls us to forgive others. Has the Lord shown you mercy, he calls us to show mercy. as the Lord restored us, has called us to restore others. Now, there's real life as well, and real situations that all of us have to wrestle with. And I think I need to talk about these real life circumstances and see if we can find our way through some of these minds that are often involved in discussing this issue of restoring people. And so some people might ask, okay, but what if the person is not sorry and if he's not repentant? What if? Then I think that what the scriptures would teach us is that although we are to forgive people, we are not necessarily to restore people. When the prodigal son came back, he was grieved, he was sorry, he was repentant, and it was after his repentance that he was restored. I would say the same is true about King David. You read Psalm 51, a broken man, repentant, sorry for what he had done. And then the Lord restored him. I think it would be very presumptuous to restore someone who's not truly repentant. Someone who hasn't learned anything, who hasn't wept for their errors, who shows no signs of brokenness. Secondly, some people might ask, what about those who are demanding and expecting to be restored? I would say, don't restore them. You know, again, when I think of the story of the prodigal son, he didn't come back demanding, take me back, that's what the Bible says. He came back saying, Father, will you give me even the right to be your servant? Let me be your servant. Even that is not what I deserve. But if I could just have that back. Restoration is an act of mercy and grace. And if somebody is demanding it, they think it's a matter of justice. And for me, that's a big red flag. Not ready to be restored. Not ready. Now, here's another one. What if the person was repentant and then restored, but failed again? And what if that goes on and on as a pattern? They fail. They repent. They get restored again. Now, for me, you know, I want to be careful on how I respond to this one. On the one hand, again, I'm making a distinction between forgiveness and restoration. Forgiveness always. Somebody sins against you 77 times. Forgiveness on our part should always be there because God also forgives us. There's this one story that I never forgot about the life of David, and you could see this in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 16 to 22. And as you know, King Saul, his goal was to destroy David. He wanted to destroy him. And over and over and over again, he tried to destroy him. Time and time again, you know, David would escape, and sometimes he would explain to Saul from a distance, Saul, I didn't do this. You've got me all wrong. You know, why are you trying to kill me? And then from time to time, Saul repents. David, I know that you're a good man. You're a more righteous man than I am. Please, you know, forgive me. Don't harm my family. You know, and David's up on the mountain, and Saul is in the valley with his 3,000 men, and Saul is crying out, you know, sorry, I'm sorry, please come back. And it's an incredible story. So what does David do? The last verse of chapter 24 says, and Saul went back to his throne, and David went back to the caves. No restoration. And I would have to say that was a good thing what David did. You know why? Because if you then read in chapter 26, same thing happens again. There's Saul trying to catch David again to destroy him. All right? When you see that pattern of people sometimes, you know, going through the motions, as it were, and even if there is some genuineness there, it takes time, and David was wise to wait because David needed to trust Saul, and he did not yet have the time to regain that trust, because sometimes those things can only be done in time. So I would say that there's some very important lessons there as well for us, and that we need to be cautious and wise about restoring people to their roles. But you know what? I don't want to end on that note of being cautious. It's there. I think that this verse here that we're talking about, again, I just want to say, friends, we all mess up, every single one of us. And if you don't think that you're in this category, then you need help. You've messed up. But as parents, we mess up. As children, we mess up. As spouses, we mess up. As employees and employers, we mess up. As leaders and as disciples, we mess up. And all of us, after we mess up, I think we go through this, you know, process, and we just, I wish I could get another chance. I wish I could do things over again. And I don't want to say to anybody, okay, that you deserve another chance. You don't. As far as God is concerned on the issue of sin, you don't deserve another chance. This isn't about justice. It's about God's mercy, though. And God allows U-turns in people's lives. God allows people to have second, third, fourth chances. And it's part of God's amazing grace. And listen, the rhythm that I talked about earlier on, you know, it's not just a rhythm in Jonah's life. For me, it's the story of my life as well. God's grace, I sin, God's grace, I sin, God's grace, I sin, God's grace, I fall. I mean, Jesus knew that because he said, you know, pray this prayer, disciples, okay? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. Forgive us our trespasses, a daily prayer. You pray daily for bread, you pray daily for forgiveness. The Lord knows every day we should be coming back and say, Lord, again, another area where I've messed up, forgive me, and God shows grace. What a wonderful rhythm. I believe that we as Christians should lead the way in grace and mercy in this world because we have experienced it in our life. Again, one of the songs, your love never fails, it never gives up on me. Father, thank you for the story of Jonah. Thank you for revealing your great mercy in his life and in our lives. Your grace is amazing, Lord. I pray that we will just be a really thankful people and a people of praise as we meditate on how much grace and mercy we have received from you. And Father, I pray that here where the rubber meets the road, that we too would be a people of grace and mercy and extend it to others who have hurt us. Because I know that this story is not just for grace and mercy to stop in Jonah's life. It's to be extended to others. In me and through me to others. I pray that other people will come to see and to know and to experience the grace and mercy of God. Father, give us wisdom. But most of all, give us your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name. Amen.